All right, if you got your Bibles, open up to John 2. This is my maiden voyage on the new stage, so if I trip or fall, hopefully it's not on our friendship here. And just bear with me if I'm still getting used to this. But we are going to talk about one of my favorite passages in John 2, in the Bible, and it's from John 2. And so this morning, we are in the season of Lent still, and so if you're anything like me, this is the point in Lent where, like, a third to halfway done, where you kind of wake up and you're like, well, why did I give that away? Why? I could have fasted from something else, and I chose this, and now I'm, like, totally regretting it most days. But the Lord has met me in kind of this season, and I pray that He's meeting you as well and teaching you and growing you and molding you. And one of the themes of Lent that we talk about a lot is kind of what it looks like for us to be honest about our sin and our shortcomings, our mistakes, the things that are wrong inside of us. And so this morning, we're going to harp on that and then end with the gospel. So as we go through this passage and go through the sermon, know that the end of it is today and always will be, that God loves us and cares for us more than we will ever know. Amen? Amen. So let's read this, and I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into it. This is John 2, verses 13 through the end, almost to the end of the chapter, verse 22. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words that Jesus had spoken. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word. And we pray that you would use this passage, use the scripture to guide us, to direct us, to teach us, and to convict us of sin. May you be honored, may you be glorified, may we make much of you this morning through hearing about your word, and may you allow us to shrink and shrink and shrink so that we can be more and more alive in you. Father, may you allow the words that I speak to be truth, and anything that is not truth, may it fall on deaf ears, and may you allow us to be open to what you have to tell us, including myself most of all, because you care deeply for us and you're a good father that loves his children. Father, we pray for the kids that they would continue to be taught week after week what it looks like to follow Jesus. May they be having hearts that are stirred and their affection stirred to you even at an early age. We pray for their salvation, that they would come to know you, and we praise you for the children that have already called upon your name for salvation. We pray for the teachers and the volunteers that you give them patience and wisdom and love for those children, that they may preach the gospel well, teach the scriptures accurately, and reflect Christ's love to those students and to the kids. Father, we pray for our community, that you would continue to have your kingdom come here in Vine City and the surrounding neighborhoods that are represented in this room, on earth as it is in heaven. And we admit that we don't always know exactly how that should look, and sometimes it feels like we're taking steps backwards instead of forwards. But we pray that you would remind us that you are sovereign and good, and ignite our hearts to the areas where we can serve and love our neighbors well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, to set the scene a little bit here, We actually talked about this passage briefly on the men's retreat, as we talked about emotions and what it looks like to be men that are not emotionless, kind of as the world oftentimes holds up men as they should be. But we talked about Jesus and different passages where he shows emotion, and this is definitely a passage where Jesus shows emotion. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my house, my father's house, into a market." What is going on here is that this Jewish festival, the Passover, is a time where every male age 12 and over would go to the city of Jerusalem, and they'd have a feast to commemorate God's deliverance of his people from the Egyptians. So this was probably the seven-day feast that we can read back to Numbers 28 to talk more about it. It talks more about it. And as the people would come into the city, they'd show up at the temple, and they would then be called to give sacrifices to honor and out of thanksgiving to what the Lord has done for them and continues to do as he cares for them. And so in that, the foreigners are coming from all over, and there's two different things that are happening. One is that they probably didn't travel with the animal that they should be, that they're called to sacrifice in that moment. Or they didn't have the proper animal to sacrifice. So there's people that are outside of the temple that are selling animals so that you can buy one to have the proper sacrifice at the temple. The other thing that's going on here is that people show up and they're from foreign countries and they don't have the correct currency, the correct dollars and coins that will work in Jerusalem. So they have money changers who are there. They're going to be able to exchange one currency for the correct currency in Jerusalem. And so both of these things are very normal things that are honestly a good thing that are happening to help the people that are coming in from outside. But what actually is going on, what history tells us, and we see with Jesus being so upset in this passage, that these people who are both selling the animals and exchanging the money are not just doing it out of the goodness of their heart, but are taking money off the top of what they're doing. So what we hear, what we see when we read the scriptures and we read history is that instead of charging the correct price for, you know, whatever the animal was, the doves, the sheep, whatever it is, they would overcharge you because you were in a vulnerable place. You've shown up at Jerusalem and you're kind of like, well, I can't go back home to get it at a fair price. So I'm subject to whatever you're going to charge me. Same thing with the money exchange. If they want to charge you four times as much to exchange your money for the proper coin, there's not a lot that you can do about it. So Jesus clearly is upset and angry at this point. And so he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. So Jesus comes in, and he doesn't, and Jamal at the retreat said this, and I'll quote him again. And Jamal said, Jesus doesn't come in and he goes, "Can you please, if you have a minute, like go ahead and take your cattle outside? If you don't mind, when you kind of get a spare minute here, you know, if, you know, when everything calms down, could you please go do this?" No, our Jesus, the Son of God, comes in, puts together a whip made out of cords, and drives cattle out of the temple courts. Cattle, like huge cattle. From that point, he goes on from there and says, both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. I mean, take a second to think about this scene. Take a second to think, if this is the temple, and then people are outside, and they're exchanging coins, there's money all over the table, there's people doing business, Jesus comes in, doesn't say, "Hey, could you mind doing this someplace else? Would you please be fair with your pricing?" He comes in and just destroys their tables. And so what we see in this, and I forgot to get the clicker, Marcus, so you're going to have to do this on your own. But what we see in this is that Jesus cares deeply for something. There's some reason that he has been ignited in his anger, and I think more than anything, he is ignited in his anger because these men, the people who are exchanging money and making extra money off of it, they're being unjust towards the people. It's not simply their injustice, it's that they have lost any sort of reverence for the Lord. And so we see this when he says, get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market. His disciples remember that it is written. This is a quote from the Psalms. Zeal for your house will consume me. We see in this moment, why did Jesus turn over the tables? He turned over the tables, drove the cattle out, because they had turned a sacred space, a space to where the presence of God would dwell before Jesus came and the curtain was ripped in half and the temple was no longer necessary. But up until that point, this is the place where they would come and commune with Yahweh, with God. And they had turned it into a place for them to make money for themselves. And he gets unbelievably angry. Jesus, talking about these same religious people in Matthew 15, said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. Jesus is guarding the sanctity of the things of God. His word, his church, his people. He cares deeply about the things that God cares about. He's showing in this moment a righteous indignation. And so we see here, our first point of the sermon, when we see Jesus' example in this, in that we are called deeply to care about what Jesus cares about. So in this passage, we see Jesus going and flipping over tables because these people have lost their reverence for who God is. And so we see in this moment that we too are called to care deeply about the reverence of God, the honor of our God in heaven. And today we have moments where, in 2018, where we take kind of stock of society and culture in the world, and we, to be honest, have come, I think, a long way, though we have a long way to go. We've come a long way with understanding what offenses we need to be talking about as a society. And so I won't go too far into this, but I want to touch on it for a second. And then I can look back on my childhood and the things that I said on a basketball court to other boys when I was 12 years old, I would be ashamed to go back to look at that. And it wasn't, you know, things that, you know, were even that out of the ordinary with other 12-year-olds that probably every other guy in this room said or who were around people that said. But the things that I said that were derogatory towards women or people that weren't like me in one way or another. And so in 2018, we're growing to be more sensitive to the things that are offensive to other people and growing in our empathy of understanding when someone says, I'm offended by this action or what you said. Hopefully we're taking a step back and able to say, okay, like, let me understand what it is, that why that was offensive, what it is in my heart that caused me to say that or do that, and if I need to repent of that. However, at the same time, we have to understand that our God does not call us to never be offensive. The gospel that we adhere to, the gospel that saves us, the Jesus that we follow, we see him in this moment being downright offensive. He's looking at these people, and he's not looking at them saying, you know, like, hey, you know, I know you're trying your best. He's in there flipping tables, driving their cattle out of the temple. And so in this, we have got to do an honest take on ourselves and say, where are the areas of our hearts that we've allowed to go dormant, or we're scared to preach the gospel, we're scared to stand up for the things of God because we're too scared of offending someone else. And so we have to care about the things that God cares about, love the things that he loves, and be able to be men and women that can stand up for who Jesus is to the world around us. And that doesn't necessarily mean that we're standing there telling everybody, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. Lots of times it means standing up and saying, I'm wrong. Because of who God is, because of his righteousness, because of his honor, I need to stand up and say, I was wrong here. Therefore, because of who God is, I'm willing to admit that. Amen? But in order for us, so if we look at this and we think the first part of this is to care about what Jesus cares about, because that's, you know, if we're honest, when I read a passage like this, the first person I identify with is Jesus. I'm like, well, I want to be the dude that goes in and like flips over the tables. This is great. Where in my life can I do this? Like, who needs their table flipped over? But then, like, Thursday or Wednesday or Thursday of sermon prep, you realize, like, oh, like, he's probably not wanting me to identify with him. He's probably wanting me to identify to understand how am I like the people who's having their tables flipped over. So we care about what Jesus cares about, but if we're honest, we are a lot more like these money changers. We look at them and we see that they, and they're religious people, but we see that they have come before Jesus and they're not willing to submit to him as Lord. These people are, if you think about it, are making money, are in essence doing what they want. And Jesus comes in, reveals himself to them, and they're unwilling to see him as Lord. Why? Because they're unwilling to give up the things that they want to do. This is not rocket science here. And the second point of the sermon, Marcus, you can put it up, is that we want to let him do work in our lives. We want him to do work in your life, but to have a heart that cares about what Jesus cares about, we must be willing to be honest that we are the money changers in the temple. We like to admire Jesus. We even like to try to be like him at times, but do we let him in to our sin and our mess and our struggles? When we go, not often anymore, the kids are, half of them are in school, but we used to go a lot of times to the zoo as a family over there, kind of in the Grant Park area. And the zoo, if you think about it, like if you were an alien that popped in from outer space and like strolled in on the zoo, you'd be like, this is the craziest place on earth. Like, I'm going to roll into this place and just, I'm going to bring my children in here. Like, we're just going to smile our way on into this and then stand like 15 feet away from a gorilla and a lion and a tiger and just continue to, you know, eat cotton candy and just look at these animals. And someone who's coming in, you know, from another country or from outer space would be like, what is going on here? But the reality is that we go to the zoo to look at animals that are unbelievably aggressive and powerful animals, but we're willing to go because they are in cages or there is a distance separating that lion's area. Like, there's a huge, like, you know, non-filled moat where he's supposedly not able to jump over. And so we walk in there and feel great about the situation because we know that they can't touch us. They can't come close to us. They can't harm us. So we walk in there smiling, go our way around, and smile right on out again. And the reality is that this so often is exactly how we like our Jesus. We like our Jesus to where we can go and look at him from afar and say, isn't he beautiful? Isn't he powerful? Isn't he, you know, incredible? But I'm doing just fine staying this far away from him. When we were in Kenya for the Care for AIDS trip this past fall, at the end of it, they kind of take you, they want you to kind of have a full picture of Kenya. So they take you on this little safari, and you get in this sweet Land Rover, and you drive around looking at these animals. And I can remember, like, we have a guide, and he's the coolest, and we're driving around, and he's like, there's a lion, and this lion is just gnawing on this other animal, and it was as incredible as it sounds. And he's gnawing on this, and we just keep getting closer and closer to him. And I remember sitting there thinking, like, I'm not going to say it, but I'm really good not getting any closer to this. And then we get closer and closer, and then I realize, like, I'm still perfectly safe in this situation because, A, I'm in this car, and, B, you know, this dude's going to drive off if we need to. But it made me think about, I thought about that this week, and that even in that situation, my heart rate goes up because I start to feel a little bit less safe than I do at the zoo looking at that same animal. So when we think about this with these men in the temple courts, what they do not want is to have Jesus come close to them. And if we're honest, we're scared to death of the same thing. If I came to you and I said to you, hey, there's a lion loose in the neighborhood, you would keep your door shut, double bolted, and not come outside because you're scared of what that lion could do to you. And so it's a normal fear, but when we think about Jesus, so often we look at him the same way, to where we say, I want to admire you, but I don't want you anywhere close to my life because I'm not willing to let you destroy the idols, the things that I have run to and be able and turned into sin, the things that I love more than you. I'm not willing to let you destroy those, so I'm going to keep you at a distance from me. But if we are going to be men and women who are like Jesus, we have to be willing to admit that we are so similar to those money changers. When I think about this, it's sitting there, what's the application for this? Some of it is sitting there just being honest and reading the scripture and saying that there are things in my life that I don't want you to touch or mess with. When I think about it with our money, so often like we want to sit there and say, I'm going to spend my money, use my money how I want to, and then I'll give you a little bit on the side. What if it would look like instead of saying, God, here is my bank account, here's where I spent money the last 60 days, how do you want to shape this or mold this? I think about it with our friendships and our, when we talk about discipleship groups as a church with the men, women and the men, we love friendships that we can hang out with those people. We love to laugh together. We love to watch a movie or play a game. But how is it when that same friendship comes, that same friend comes and sits right next to you and is sitting there asking you vulnerable questions and saying, tell me more about this area of your life. Are that you brought this prayer request up 2 weeks ago, is it still a struggle to you? And so in those moments, we look at it and say, yes, I want that, but we have to admit that we are probably like we are when we go to the zoo, or probably we should be, that we're scared to let people in because we're scared to let Jesus in and into those intimate places of who we are. And so Lent is the time to where we take the step back and say, God, we want you to take the scalpel as a good surgeon and cut out the areas of our lives that are not healthy and not good. The areas of our life that we are prone to sin, prone to wander, prone to run to instead of running to you. But we only do that when we see the third point here. Marcus, you can put it up. The third point here. That when we see, the only way we do that is we remember who Jesus is. To be willing to be honest that we are the money changers in the temple, we must first remember who Jesus is and what he has done for us. When we take an honest inventory of our lives, we will see that there are parts of our lives that are not in line with the scripture and not in line with the life that God's called us to. We think about, for example, when we talk about politics, and there's so many things, and we're not going to open up that whole can this morning, but there's so many things with our politics, where we think about how the world should work or things that we should adhere to or affirm, where we say, I'm going to believe this, and then I'm going to find some scripture to support the thing that I already believe. And if we are on the left side, we look at it and say, well, these things are what people on the left side believe, so I'm going to kind of run through the Bible, if we're even making it that far, and say, where can I affirm these things that I already believe? And if we're on the right side, we're going to look at it and say, well, these things, they seem like they're biblical. These other things I'm not so sure about, but I'm sure I can find something that can support them. And we're unwilling to say, God, you be the one that teaches us, that guides us, that molds us into the men and women that we're called to be, not letting society do us and then just us saying, I hope this works out well. I hope this is who God wants me to be. Instead, allowing us to say, God, we know that you are scary at times. We know that you are scary because you are powerful, because you're incredible, but you're also a loving and good God that cares deeply for us. So that third point is remembering who Jesus is. So John 2, Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And it goes on in verse 22 to say, after he was raised from the dead, after his resurrection, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. We see the gospel come out in the end here. John 10, verses 15 and 18, I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have authority to take it up again. destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's from John 6. Jesus has earned our trust to be willing to let him come into those intimate parts of who we are because of what he's already done for us. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Over the rest of Lent, over this week, my challenge to us is to be willing to sit with God, remember that he loves us so much. We sing song after song after song about it. But and because he loves us so much, we can trust that he is willing and able to tear out the things of our life that are not healthy, that are sin-filled, that are not good. And though it feels hard and miserable to get them ripped out, it's for our good. And then the third part about that, going back to the first point, is that only at that point will we be men and women that care about the things that he cares about, love the things that he loves, and be walking forward with him as we see the kingdom come. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word and for the reminder of truth this morning. We pray that you would continue to grow us up into men and women that know you and love you. May we be people that reflect the gospel, that know your love for us, and that are willing to take risks, offend when you've called us to offend. But first and foremost, be people that are willing to look in the mirror to see our own sin and repent of it well. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.